So we are into a new theme that bridges off of the story. We were talking about the story for 31 weeks, and now we're into a theme called Living the Story, and it's all about the epistles or the letters. And so we've selected a few letters from the New Testament, and it's so difficult to pick because they're all so good. And so we picked a few, and I think we're going to have room for one more to add in there towards the end of the year. But right now we're in Romans, and we're in our third week talking about Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Rome. And in this letter so far, Paul has been very, very clear, as he has shared very explicitly, that we are all sinners. That there are not these different groups of people like we suppose that there are, or we like to group people in different groups. We're really in one big group, every one of us, because we have all sinned, we have all fallen, and we continually fall ourselves short of God's glory, that one Greek word that we blew up last week. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, which were the two audiences that Paul was talking to at his time, or if you take it into our modern day and you look at someone as far away, like an atheist or a Christian, you say, well, we're in two different groups. We are, as far as where we place our faith, but when it comes to where we stand with God and our sin, same group. They've fallen short, I've fallen short, you've fallen short, we've all fallen short. All of us, we continue, and we do it to ourselves. We continually fall ourselves short of the glory of God. So through our acts of disobedience, and those are acts of rebellion against God's law, against his commands, against his wishes and desires for the human soul. And those acts of disobedience, in those acts we exchange a relationship with the immortal God for things of this world. And it doesn't matter what it is that you're exchanging. If it's an addiction to heroin, or if it's coveting your neighbor's car, or if it's something like church gossip or murder. You know, we look at those on an earthly level and say, well, one might be more, you know, might be a bigger sin on the earth side. There are different consequences earthly for different sins. But when we look at it and we understand this all, and we're all part of the same group. And just because these people over here, that guy over there from 2 weeks ago, just because that guy sins differently than me, we can't look down our noses at that guy over there. Because I sin, he sins, she sins, this person over here, that person, this group. There's no reason to have groups. Because we all sin, and we can't look differently, or we can't look down on people that sin differently than we do. We've all let God down. We've all failed at earning our own righteousness. But the good news is that God offers a righteousness that we don't have to earn. And it's not dependent on you, it's not dependent on me, and it's great news. We're told, and this is a rereading a verse from last week, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. God offers his righteousness, his justification, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So in reflection of all this, we have God's law, God's commandments, and in the opening introduction of this letter, Paul wants us to know that, yes, God's law is important. It is holy. It is indeed holy. His commandments are perfect. They're great. You're not going to live up to them, but we should still be trying. But in the midst of trying, we need to understand, I don't live up to it. You don't live up to it. That guy over there doesn't live up to it. So we can't look down our noses at them. At others. And last week we talked about how, since we all fail at this, that, and since justification or righteousness is not obtainable through works, because we all fail at that, but it is available through faith in God's grace. And so since that's the case, it would be a better use of our time, a better use of our emotions, a better use of our efforts, of our attention, to focus our energies towards sharing God's grace rather than promoting the works-based salvation that a lot of us do so in our lives. And I had a lot of feedback from people before even first service started, from some people that had shared with me about the last couple of Sundays and how it's really made an impact on their life, and how they realized, wow, I didn't realize how much I'd been living a works-based style lifestyle. And this has really been his head's still on. That's my only fear one of these days. Curtis, it's okay. Allergy season will be over in 8 months. So since we So we need to be focusing our energies on grace, because we know that this works-based mentality, it's a faulty system. It does not work. Has it worked for any of you? Has it worked for me? No. And we put so much energy towards that. And the whole argument last week was, what if we took all the energy we put towards that and we put it towards sharing God's grace, which we know is 100% effective on 100% of the people that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Those are good odds. That's good stats. Why would we not put everything into that? And so the idea of that is that that comes through of how we treat ourselves, how we look at ourselves, how we view ourselves in the mirror, how we act towards ourselves. It reflects a lot of how we're living, whether or not it's by works or by faith in God's grace. It reflects in how we view others and how we treat others, how we speak to others, and how we speak about others. Because you might not ever know. You might be talking about that other guy in this other group over here and is really giving them a bad rap. And the person sitting right in front of you, they might not have shared with you yet, but they do some of the things that you're connecting with this other guy in this other group. And they're never going to talk to you about those things. In fact, they're going to start withdrawing because they see, oh, that guy, he doesn't like this group. He's judgmental towards this group. So once he gets to know me, he's not going to want to be around me. You see how that can, even that, even when it's not someone that you know that's right in front of your face. So we need to be careful that our lives are just so filled with grace and sharing mercy. You know, I really think we have an epidemic in God's church today, the church at large, capital C, where we say we believe it's all about grace, but we live in such a way that communicates that it's all about work. And so today's going to be a little bit of a continuation from last week, because Paul continues talking about the same things that he talked about last week. And so to kind of get us into that, a little bit of a review from the past few weeks. It's a little known fact that in the midst of my band days, I set up in our apartment, our very first apartment, and recorded a little album separate from Fishhook stuff. And this song was on that album, and I don't think it's been performed for 15 years. So hope I remember it. Kind of a serious song, though. So just to set the stage, a little bit of a review. Stu is a ninja, wore a black suit, looked like a mummy. His fist could move at the speed of light. Labeled lethal in 39 and one half states, hidden in night shadows, would protect the city from the evil men. Some called him a little crazy, but to be a hero, I guess that's what it takes. And some called him a little crazy, but to be a hero, I guess that's what it takes. Stu is a ninja. What was that part? I knew this would happen because I didn't write them down. Oh, yeah. Stu is a ninja. Was a garbage man on the side. A pair of glasses. His daytime disguise. Saving fair maidens. Helping old ladies across the street. Even saving kitty cats out of trees. Some called him a little crazy, but to be a hero, I guess that's what it takes. Some called him a little crazy, but to be a hero, I guess that's what it takes. One day, Stu's grip slipped from the skyscraper's edge. Stu couldn't fly, poor guy. Fell 31 stories, landed on the rooftop of a taxi, and never got up. They buried him, And the preacher prayed, and it's too bad, 'cause Stu wasn't saved. There we go. Stu is a ninja. I told you it was a serious song. It's not a funny song at all. But really, that captures what we've been talking about so far in Romans, that it's not about being great. I mean, this guy was saving people. He was keeping the city safe, but he didn't know Jesus. And it didn't matter. When it was all said and done, you could be a hero in the world's eyes. And if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. It's all about faith. It's not about works. So today, as we continue that discussion, as Paul continues that discussion into Romans chapter 4, it's kind of a little bit of a litmus test today. So it's kind of last week at a different angle. And it's just kind of looking at ourselves in reflection of the things that we thought about last week, today really making it personal. And today is very, very surface level. I know you can't tell by the selection of song there. But it's very surface level today, but it can be as profound as you take it, as you apply it into your life. So Romans chapter 4, Paul... Catch up where I'm at. Yes. Paul talks about how, actually coming out from chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, you know, where is there any kind of boasting if it's by faith and not by works? If it's by faith, there's no more scorecard. There's no more scorecard. There's no works. You look at the scoreboard and it says Jesus Christ now. There's no winning, losing. There's no numbers to go by there. You look at a scorecard, it says Jesus Christ stamp right on there. That's all that matters now. And so in chapter 3, he's like, so where's the boasting if it's by faith? And then in chapter 4, he brings up an example of Abraham, Father Abraham. You guys remember singing Father Abraham back in the, you're just going through your head now. So Father Abraham, the father of the Jews. And so he brings this argument up about Abraham's righteousness, that it was accredited to him when he believed. And Paul brings up the fact that this happened before Abraham had received the covenant of circumcision, before he'd received the covenant of God's promise. So this happened before Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. It happened before he was even a Jew. It happened before Jews even existed. So Abraham was accredited with righteousness, not because he was a Jew, but because he had faith. Pretty good argument on Paul's part. It was before he even obeyed the law or knew the law to obey it. Which came first, Abraham or Moses? Okay, a little pause. Wait a minute, trick question. So, yes, Abraham came first. Abraham was in Genesis. Moses is in Exodus. Moses, the law was brought through Moses. That shows up in Exodus 20. Abraham is back in Genesis. So before the law even existed to show, here's a checklist of what's right and wrong. Before that existed, Abraham was credited with righteousness, not because he filled a checklist, but because he had faith. And that's Paul's argument as he goes into chapter 4 here. So let's look at a few things, and it's Family Sunday, and I know we got kids, so I'll try and get these quick. Of what our faith or our works reveals in our life. And this is where it's very personal, very simple, but very personal today. That we can use this as a little bit of a test on our own life of really how am I living? Am I living with works or am I living by faith? And, God said, my righteous will live by faith. So Romans chapter 4, the beginning of that chapter says, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, not before God. So if Abraham had earned his righteousness through works or through acts, then he would have had something to boast about, correct? Because he would have had a scorecard. He would have said, look, I win. I scored enough to win. But that wasn't the case. It was through faith, not through works. So Abraham had nothing to brag about. Instead, we read a few verses down in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Gave what? Glory to God. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham didn't boast on his own accomplishments, but rather he gave glory to God. So let's write some things down here. Our faith or our works reveal whose glory I'm living for. Whose glory I'm living for. If you're living for works, if you're living by works, then everything is earned. Everything is deserved. If you're doing that, you're still operating on a scorecard. Works equals I live to glorify myself. And you might say, well, I'm working because I want to be a good Christian. I'm working because I want this. Right? Really, if you get down to it, works is to glorify yourself. I did this. I did that. And we don't realize it, but when we're living that way, we're glorifying the I. Paul says that if Abraham was justified, were justified by works, then he would definitely have something to brag about. But Abraham recognized that it was not by works, but it was rather through faith that he received righteousness. If we live by faith, the scorecard is removed. It's not about bringing glory to yourself, but it's about bringing glory to God. Faith means I live to glorify God. There's no scorecard. Righteousness that comes by faith is open to everyone. It's not based on social standing, moral merit, or your IQ. Thank God. It's not based on your financial net worth or the gifts or the talents that you bring to the table. So whose glory are you living for? Are you living for bragging rights? Because in this works-based, you get into a position where you're comparing yourself to others. Why? Because you have a scorecard. Because the score's up there on the board. Because then it's easy to say, I'm better than that guy over there. Because I have 20 and he has 10. You got a scorecard. Or it's easy to compare yourself the other way. Say, I'm not as good as this person over here. Because they got 20 and I got 10. If you see yourself comparing yourself to others, if you see this creeping into your life, there's a good chance you're living a works-based lifestyle rather than a faith-based lifestyle. Because that's the only way that you're going to be able to compare yourself to others is if you're operating on a scorecard. If you're operating on faith, there's no scorecard. So who are you living to draw attention to, your own accomplishments or the accomplishments of God? Abraham trusted God, and so God was given the glory in his life. And trust is another thing that our works or our faith or our works lifestyle reveals. It reveals who I trust. Works-based lifestyle says I don't trust God to guarantee the promise. And that's really what we're saying. When we're living by works, I don't trust you, God. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to do it my way. And I'll base it on what you say. I'll even claim that it's your way, but really it's my way because I'm the one that's the judge. I'm the one that's in charge of what's right and wrong here in my life. I'm going to provide my own security. But when we're living by faith, it communicates that I trust God to guarantee the promise. It's a big difference. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore, the promise comes by what? Faith. You guys, wake you up a little bit. Yeah, clear. Faith, yes. Remember I told you in Corinthians where Paul says, faith, hope, and love remain the greatest of these is love. In Romans, due to numerical, the amount of places it shows up, the emphasis in Romans is not as much on love, but on what? Faith. You guys are going to see that more and more and more. So faith, I trust in God to guarantee the promise. So therefore, the promise comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be what? Guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, so it's not only the Jews, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Since Abraham's example of faith was before he was a Jew, before the covenant of circumcision, then he's not just the father of all the Jews of what faith looks like, of what righteousness by faith looks like. He's the father of all of us, is Paul, what Paul's sharing there. Because his example of faith that was accredited to him is righteousness. He's the father of us all. And then we skip a few more verses up from that, kind of going backwards there. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So those of us who work, You're in a contract agreement with whatever your place of work is. They're going to pay you a certain amount per hour. Or they're going to pay you a certain amount per job or a certain amount per week, however it's set up for you. And that's a contract. They say they're going to pay you this. You do the work. You get paid. Is that a gift? No. Jim, you can just see it all written in his face. He's like, there's no way what I do and I get paid is a gift. It is work. I earn that. I earn every penny, the knuckleheads I got to work with. And so, amen. But that's the idea of wages. That takes away the gift. If what you're working for, then you get it. It's obligation. It's obligatory. It's a contractual agreement. It's not the case with our faith. It's not the case with the gift of salvation or the gift of righteousness or the gift of justification. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. See, only God can guarantee this promise. The promise of justification, of righteousness, of salvation, of eternal life with God. You cannot guarantee that for yourself. So why do we still try? Faith is clearly the superior way to live. So our faith or works lifestyle, it also reveals the value I place on the promise. Verse 13, Paul says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that they would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So even the Jews who lived by the law, it wasn't the law that gave them the guarantee of the promise. It was their faith in God that gave them the guarantee of the promise. For if those who depend on the law, which is describing this works-based mentality, if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means what? Nothing. And the promise is what? Worthless. Right there in Scripture. Let's write that down. Works. Through a works-based mentality, a works-based lifestyle, a works-based attitude, I render the promise worthless. Why? Because you're in an obligatory relationship. It's a contractual relationship. You'll give me this if I do this. So I do this, so now give me this. There's no promise involved there. It's contractual. But the promise we get from God can only be gained through faith. So works-based, we render the promise worthless. The only way to receive the promise is through faith. As Abraham, it says, Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for who? Us. Is that just talking to the church in Rome? No. That's us. Anyone who is reading this, as someone who has placed their faith in God, we look at his example and we say, you know what? It was credited to him as righteousness, and the same thing is true for us as well. But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So faith means I understand the promise is priceless. And I use the word priceless as a figure of speech because for us, it really is priceless. We can't foot the bill. We can't pay that. However, we do know the price that was paid, and the price was paid by Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. Our promise was guaranteed by Jesus' blood, by his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. That's not something we can guarantee for ourselves. The only way to connect with that guarantee is through faith. So connected to our faith and our works, it also reveals that my understanding of how enormous the promise really is. I'm kind of going backwards for the works note there. Works means it's small enough that I can earn it for myself. So if we look at the promise and we say, I can do this. We talked about that last week. I got this. No, you don't got it. You don't got this. But when we live that way, that's what it says. That's what it communicates through our lifestyle. That the promise is small enough that I can earn it. That's not the case, is it? Sitting in church, every one of us would be like, no, no way that's not the case. But when we walk out of here and we're going through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and we're living works-based mentality, works-based religion rather than a faith-based relationship, then we communicate that. We communicate, it's small enough that I can earn it. And if I can earn it, you can earn it too. And that's what we communicate to others. See, faith says it is way bigger than I could ever dream. It acknowledges an understanding of how enormous the promise really is. As we turn the page into Romans 5, we're just going to hit like the first half of Romans 5. And today and the next week, we'll be hitting the other half. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast, now we find out what we boast about, in the hope of the glory of God. If you're going to boast on something, boast about the hope we have and the glory that brings to God of the hope that we have, because it's from him that we have what we have. It's by faith. So faith or works, it reveals why I do or I do not have peace. And this is tough. This is because it's, once again, it's so surface level, so very simple that it's hard for any of us to dodge these things that are in Romans 4 and 5. If my life is filled with anxiety and stress, that comes from a works-based lifestyle, a works-based philosophy on life. So let's write that down. Works equals anxiety. And we feel that way because if you're living that way, if that's your attitude, if that's your philosophy on life, then we're always trying to earn righteousness. We're always trying to earn justification. And you're stressed out all the time. It's a lifestyle of anxiety. Didn't Jesus say something like, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? Is that in there somewhere? Okay, I know it's there. I got the first response, first service. You guys need to read your Bibles. That is in there, guaranteed. Go look it up. When you get out of here, use Google if you have to. It's in there. Jesus said, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is what a relationship with me, with my Father through me, looks like. It's easy. The burden is light. How many of us experience that in our walk with Christ? Not many of us get there. Why? Because we're in a works-based philosophy in our relationship. It's not a relationship, then it's a religion. It's filled with rules and rituals and regulations. Sung this morning, I'm getting back to the heart of worship, where it's all about who? Jesus. I don't think we realize how much we've slipped into this epidemic as individuals and therefore as a church. And it's very, very true. See, faith equals peace. Now, if you're living by works, then there's anxiety. You're not experiencing this understanding that Jesus says, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're not experiencing peace in your relationship with Jesus, let me very kindly say, you're doing it wrong. Because it's supposed to bring peace. Faith brings peace. I mentioned this last week, and I get just a moment here to kind of expound on it just a little bit. I mentioned last week that we all need to learn how to relax into God's grace, to relax into God's mercy that's being freely shared with us, to relax into his justification, his righteousness. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that we need to be lazy Christians. But what has happened, and this is just observation, And you can compare it with your observations, but what I've seen is that we don't want to be lazy Christians, and so we work, but we work on the wrong side of righteousness. We work on the wrong side of justification. We work to achieve it. We work to gain it. We work to earn it. It's backwards. Relax into God's grace. Relax in his justification. And that spurs on works. That spurs on service. That spurs on sharing grace with others, sharing mercy with others, taking Jesus into the lives of others. That's where the work comes from. The work doesn't come from earning righteousness. Is it, I mean, really kind of splitting hairs between last week and this week, but you see where I'm at? You see it in your life. Okay, you guys are a little scared to say that. I'll come all the way down here. Okay? It was a couple of years ago, I spent some time with a counselor because I was just crazy. And that was, I'm glad I did that before things heated up, but I did. I spent some time, and when we got down to it, and you guys are going to laugh, and I'll refer every one of you guys to this person. She was great, and we're all crazy. God knows we're crazy. He sent a counselor for every one of us, right? The Holy Spirit. So, but when we got down to the bottom of it, she said, you're a perfectionist. And I said, no, I'm not. Everybody in here is going, yeah, you are. And she said, you know what? You're good at being able to share grace with others and treat others with grace. You're not good at accepting grace yourself. You're not good at giving grace to yourself. You need to, and she was sharing Bible verses and really ministering to me in areas there. I know what that difference is. And I know every one of you guys, every one of us have been in a place where someone's calling you out about something, or someone's saying you're not good enough for this, or you're not good enough for that, or you don't measure up to this, or you don't measure up to that. And I know in my life, when I listen to those voices, I'm filled with anxiety. I'm filled with stress. And that's works-based. I feel like I need to earn things. I feel like I need to deserve something, or I need to live up to somebody's expectations. That's not what God wants for us. And during that period in my life, I had to learn how to rest and relax in the peace of God that only comes through faith. And so I can tell you from experience, if you're not feeling peace, you're doing it wrong. Faith brings peace. Yeah, I think I got that. It takes a lot of faith to really believe that God loves us. And I mean, we're coming down to kind of the core of that. There's a certain faith that shows, you know, who I trust with my life. That's one thing. But to really get down to really believing that God loves me on a personal level, the God of the universe, the God who sees everything, not only sees it, even if I don't do something and yet I think it, he knows my thoughts, even if they never turn into a sinful action. And that God says he loves me. I think underneath all of the pride, false arrogance, or contrived confidence, I think deep down, beyond all of that, all of us know that we're not the easiest person to love. And I believe that every one of us at one time or another, if not more times than not, think, I'm unlovable. Especially for someone like God, who is 100% holy, 100% pure, and knows everything about us. How could he love me? That takes a lot of faith. I mean, it's simple in concept, but it takes a lot of faith to connect with that. To connect that he accepts you, that he loves you, that he wants to spend time with you, that he cares about you. And there's hope to be found in that belief, in that understanding. By accepting by faith that God loves you. So let's write this down. This is another thing that faith or works reveals in our lives, how much I trust God's love for me. See, works will result in feelings of despair even when things are at their best. Things can be great. You can be on the best day of your life and you're still feeling hopeless. You're still feeling in despair. Why? Because you're still trying to earn something. You're still trying to make it. And you know, I can't make it. Even my best effort is going to fall short of God's glory. But when you find that peace and you relax and you rest into God's grace, then that brings hope. Hope in the true understanding that God loves you. Verse 3 of Romans 5, he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Our hope comes from understanding that God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And that's hope. That's hope in the worst of cases, the worst of scenarios, the worst of situations. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So faith is the assurance and hope even when things are at their worst. When we're living by works, you can have the best day of your life and still be in despair. When you're living by faith, you can have the worst day of your life and still have hope. I want to close by reading the last little portion of Romans 5 here for today. Paul says, you see, at just the right time when we were all still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God about our Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we'll continue the rest of 5 next week.